Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. We are continuing our Bible study here in Genesis. Today we'll be in Genesis 28:10-22. That's Genesis 28:10-22. The title of this study is Not Alone. The overall theme is God reveals his purpose to those he chooses, giving them purpose in the process. That is, God reveals his purpose to those who choose, those he chooses and gives them purpose in the process. If you're just joining this study, of course, this is, I'm thinking, I can't remember, but we're pretty far along in this study. So if you're trying to find part one of this study, you would just stroll down till you find part one. And, of course, listen to it all the way to this part. The goal, of course, of this study is not to break down every scripture in passage. One day I will probably have a very detailed study on this, but the thing is, if you do that in Genesis, it's easily to be in Genesis for, I know for me it would be easy to be in Genesis for 2 to 3 years easily, because there's so much to study in it. So the goal is just kind of hit on passages to encourage you guys to get deeper into God's word. That is the point of these studies, is to encourage you to get deeper into God's word and show y'all how to break this stuff down, and that's the key. We need to do good Bible studies. So that's the goal, and I pray, you know, through this that you guys are, you know, kind of filling that out, and of course also the Holy Spirit leads and guides you in doing that too. But God does place people in your life to help you out in the process, so thank God for that. So Genesis 28:10-22, and it probably would help if I turn to those passages, right? I already had it turned to it, but I did not. So Genesis 28. All right, let's read these passages here. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted up on a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took up the stones of that place, put them for his pillows, lay down in the place to sleep. He dreamed, behold, a ladder set up in earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascend and descend on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereof thou layest unto thee, and I will give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and the and thy seed shall all the family of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest, whither I bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awake out of the sleep, out of his sleep, and he says, surely the Lord is in the place, I knew it not. And he was afraid. He said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows. He set it up for a pillar. He poured oil up on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and he keep me in this place that I go, I will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I came again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And the stone which I set for a pillow shall be God's house, and of all thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. We lift your name above any others, of course. As we go into these passages, Lord, just lead us and guide us. Direct our steps. Let the truth of the scripture speak louder than our opinions. For you have the final authority in our lives. Your will, your purpose is key. Let's never lose sight of that. Give us strength to walk the walk that you have laid out for each and every one of us. Our ministry that you have given us. The size does not matter. The obedience is the key. Give us strength to obey and walk. To point others to the cross. To not go a day without telling someone about Jesus. Until our time is up. Till our days on this earth is gone. And we are home with our Father. Help us persevere to the end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. Loneliness is more than a location. We can be in a familiar place yet still be alone. We may be sitting in our apartment or our house surrounded by things that are important to us and feel alone. Even the photographs seem to ignore us. We can also feel just as long in a room full of people walking down a city street surrounded by a mass of people. The feeling of loneliness can be overwhelming. And here I want to present you guys with this question. What are some situations or experiences that may make a person feel alone? What other factors contribute to a person's feeling alone? You know, when I look at this life, my journey through this life, and I reflect on those times that I have felt alone. I know as a kid, I always felt like I didn't belong to any group, I just felt alone. Studying God's word when I was a child and, you know, and trying to wrap my mind around scriptures, it was challenging. One of the things that I challenged with was being challenged with is as a kid was, who is God? And who am I to God? Trying to reach and answers to those questions and trying to go to people that are supposedly that have studied God's word and really not being satisfied with no answers, I turn from God's word into the world, and that led me down to a very dark dark path, and God, for His grace, His mercy, it pulled me and rescued me from the grips of Satan. And that's one of the things, is I never stray away from somebody's questions. I don't care how hard they are, I will listen. I will do my best through scriptures to point them to Jesus and to those questions. I do a lot of studying because I want to be able to answer tough questions. And that's why I never back away when somebody asks me a question that is challenging, that is tough. I know back when I was growing up as a kid, if you ask a question in the, the particular denomination I was in, they would look at you like you have that you were the Antichrist. But they didn't understand, and now we're reaping the fruits of that thought. Because what if we can't answer questions in church, then where do they go? I speak from experience. They go to the world. And Satan does present, or appears to present the answers to those questions. I was the target of that, and they appear to be better than what I was getting from the church. So I decided to go with the world and follow Satan for many, many years. Still felt alone, though. And that course led to drugs and alcohol and women. But see, that's a lie from Satan to make you feel alone. I strongly want to encourage anyone here, and if you can, is to have that physical fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Now, it don't have to be I know churches today, it can be hard to find a church that is preaching the truth of God's word. I know that. But even if you can find you a person like-minded with scripture, there is comfort when two or three is gathered, right? He will be in the midst. So if it's you and somebody else that are on the same page of truth of the gospel, you're comforted by that fellowship. Now, of course, be careful, sisters, and you, especially if it's a male, and brothers if it's a female, because there's, you have to use wisdom, especially in this day and age. I'm talking about being on the same page in scriptural, not emotional or physical attraction. We have to be right, sober and vigilant. Our enemy, Satan, is a roaring lion. So learn to separate it too. If you find you a brother that is in scriptures with you, be cautious that emotional and physical attraction can happen. Now, just make sure you're on page with scripture. Now, if that brother or sister is single and you're single too, maybe that will develop in something romantically, but be careful. But if that brother is married or that sister is married, you kind of get where I'm going with. You got to be careful on how loneliness can breed deception. Sometimes when we're alone, we will do things that we would normally do to try to fill that void. Me, it was drugs, right? Alcohol, pills, and women before my wife. And alcohol extended when I got married. I still drank a lot and occasionally would do other forms of drugs. But I stayed faithful to my wife, although I had opportunities to cheat on her, but I did not. But I still cheated on God. But thank God for His grace and His mercy that extended beyond what I can even imagine. See, when we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit residing in us, we are never alone. Because we have that comforter that comforts us in that loneliness, which makes us feel not alone. Before we get to our key passages here in Genesis 28 and 10 through 22 and start breaking those down, I just want to kind of do a little overview of Genesis 27, 41, and all the way up to Genesis 28, 22. Just a little overview here. After learning he had been tricked in giving the patriarch blessing to Jacob, Isaac trembled uncontrollably. We can see that in Genesis 27:33. He shook with fear, not just because he didn't bless his favorite son Isaac, but also Esau, his favorite son Esau, but also because the blessing was irrevocable. Everything, including the Abrahamic covenant, now belonged to Jacob. We can see that in 27:37. With a loud, bitter cry, Esau begged his father for a blessing. See that in Genesis 27:34. But the only blessing Isaac could give him was a dreadful in comparison. See that in Genesis 27:38-40. His land would not be fruitful like Jacob's. Instead of ruling over nations and the family with divine protection, his life would consist of warfare and servitude. Filled with rage, Esau vowed he would kill his twin after a proper time of mourning over the death of their father. In Genesis 27:41, yet Isaac would live he didn't die to about 180, so he lived many, many years. You can see that in Genesis 35:28. Isaac would not live another many more years, dying at the age of 180. Fearing her angry son would make a good, and this is talking about Rebecca here, throat, Rebecca quickly devised a twofold plan that would ensure Jacob's safety. First, she instructed Jacob to go to her brother, Laban, and stay with him a few days. That's Genesis 27:42-43. Laban lived in Arad, a distance of about 500 miles from their home in Bathsheba. Thinking Esau's wrath would be short-lived, she promised Jacob she would send for him when things settled down. Genesis 27:44-45. Second, Rebecca told Isaac that Esau's foreign wives were making life miserable for him, using the disguise that she could not bear the same fate when Jacob married. She convinced Isaac to send Jacob to her brother's family for a wife. You can see that in Genesis 27:46-28:1. Isaac agreed, sending Jacob with his blessing. See that in Genesis 28:2-5. The only problem with Rebecca's plan was that Jacob's trip didn't last days, but 21 years. Little did she know she would never see her favorite son again. She died before Jacob would return home. And on the run, Jacob's life took an unexpected turn before reaching Haran. He met God. So let's look at our verses here. Let's look at verse 10 through 15. Let's read that again. It says, and Jacob went out from Bathsheba, went toward Haran, and he light upon a certain place and tarry there all night, because the sun was set, and he took up the stones of that place. He put them for his pillows. He lay down in the place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending. Angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereof thou hast layest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and the seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, to the south. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. When we look at verse 10 through 11, leaving behind his worried mother, angry brother, deceived father, Jacob went out from Beersheba and set out for Haran, the home of his mother's brother. When the sun was set, he stopped to rest at a certain place. The word place appears six times in this historical account. If you want to look at those places, you can look at Genesis 28, 11, and then Genesis 28, 16 through 17, and Genesis 28, 19. Appears six times. This place was far from home, far away from his mother's tender touch, far away from the luxury afforded him as Isaac's son. In this place alone, there was no need for deception or trickery. Most likely, his thoughts were not filled with fear. Would Isaac follow him and kill him? Would he have enough food or water? Would he find his way to Haran? Would his uncle welcome him under these circumstances? His deceptive action brought him to this uninviting, uncomfortable place with only a stone for a pillow. Alone and exhausted, he watched the day turn to night as he lay in that place. See, the consequences of our sinful actions often take us to places we not imagine. We fantasize of riches and of fame, but sin offers no such reward. We can see that in James 1, 14 through 15. Like Jacob, we may find ourselves without family, without home, if we bite at Satan's temptations. In this place, and now when we look at verse 12 here, let's just read it, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. In this place, sleep overtook Jacob. Throughout the Bible, God communicated in a variety of ways. He used a donkey in Numbers 22:28, fingers in Daniel 5:5. Through the prophets, we find that all through the prophets, the major and minor. And God still can operate that way. But what's so beautiful today is we have God's Word. His inspired Word that he can operate through us. Now, he can still use a donkey, he can still use fingers, he can still use the prophets. Those are means that he still can use. I know some will say, hey, that don't, no, he is God. There is nowhere in scripture where he can operate in a way he can operate. You know, when we think of how in those rain forces where we can't even travel, you have those tribes out there that we can't even reach. We can't reach them, but God can. And he tells us through his word he will reach them one way or the other. He don't need me to go out there physically and speak to them. He can reach them. It could be through a dream. He still operates through dreams. I know that is controversial and people don't want to believe that. But that's fine. They have a hard time trying to prove it through scripture that God still does not operate that way. They try to make it work, but he is God and I am not. He can operate through those means, and he can operate through me witnessing to somebody. He is God. I am not. I obey the calling. It's like through this web, to this website and these teachings. He is God. This message will reach whoever he wants to if it's just only one person in my lifetime, and that's who he wants to reach through all of this, all the studying I do and all the travailing I do on this website and praying over it. If it's one person, that's what God wants to be reached in this website, so be it. But in this dream, Jacob saw, he saw a ladder that reached from the earth to heaven. The angels of God, they were going, it says ascending and descending, meaning they were going up and down on it. Angels are divine messengers who carry out God's will. As he instructs them, these messengers travel between heaven and earth, and they operate equally in both realms. That stairway reminds us of God's personal involvement in the affairs of earth and in the hearts of humanity. While people like Jacob may leave God out of their lives, God never deserts them. Notice the movement of the angels on this stairway. They were already on earth. They were traveling up to heaven, then coming back down to earth again. God's angelical army had been busy on earth long before Jacob's time. Not only were the angels accomplishing God's purpose on earth, but they were ascending up this stairway, and they were in constant communication with heaven. Nothing on earth escapes the watchful eye of God, even in this solitary place Jacob's at right now. Jacob learned God was at work. And you know, when I think of this historical account of this dream that Jacob was having, you know, it's amazing. Just think, you see these angels, you know, and I preach on spiritual warfare, and I'm preaching a series on spiritual warfare right now, and I encourage you guys to check that sermon. I always try to preach one every year. So this is this yearly, I normally try to project it around Halloween time because it's just a dark time, and we need to be aware that the darkness and how the world and the church wants to celebrate darkness when it comes to Halloween. It breaks my heart to see that, and I'm sitting there trying to throw anybody under the bus. I'm just saying we're not supposed to celebrate darkness. If we are light, we don't want nothing to do with darkness. But here Jacob is getting a dream of this spiritual warfare, angels coming back and forth, right? They are messengers, and we can see this all through scripture how angels play a role in spiritual warfare. And Jacob's is getting a glimpse of this, now the question here is, how can believers be more aware of God's invisible activity around them, and why is it easy to take such activity for granted? You know, busy. I have a brother, he is gone, he's passed away, he's gone to be with the Lord, and one day I will see him. But we were talking one time and witnessing to each other, and we were, you know, iron sharpened iron, right? And he told me busy, he said, busy is being under Satan's yoke. And of course I preached a sermon on that a long time ago, but is being under Satan's yoke. We stay so busy, especially here in America. It's like we get distracted. And Satan loves that. He loves us to stay busy. He loves us to stay distracted. He loves to throw all kind of obstacles our way to cause us to lose sight of why we truly are here. We are here to be the light, the salt, the light and salt of this world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And it breaks my heart when I look at the church collectively, right? Not looking at a specific, I'm talking about the believers. How we fail to not be the hands and feet of Jesus every day. And collectively, if you're part of a church in that unit of believers, how they are failing to be a light, a outreach to the community. That is the purpose of the church. If you have a church that's not doing a outreach every week to those around them, they are failing to be the church. Because that church is to be a light, a beacon to them in the community. And outreach is so important. So being busy, being under Satan's yoke, stop it. Pull away from that. Recognize that your time, a day goes by, that's in a day that you have not told someone about Jesus, a day you have wasted. You may have gained, you may have accomplished so much more materially wise in this world, but that ain't gonna matter when you're dead and gone. Verse 13 through 15 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and thy God of Isaac, and land whereof thou hast liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad in the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and thee and the sea shall all family of earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I've done that which I have spoken thee of. As far as the scripture reveals, this was Jacob's first encounter with God. Introducing himself, God uses the name Yahweh, the personal name of God. That Yahweh means the self-existence, the internal power. We see this in it. You can find this in Exodus 3:15, and the book of Genesis, as well as the entire Bible, is a revelation of God revealing who He is and how He deals with people. Just as God appeared to Jacob's grandfather and his father, He appears to Jacob personally. Jacob was about to learn that hearing the stories of God is not the same as having a personal relationship with Him. God extends to Jacob that covenant He made with Abraham and Isaac, and you can find that in Genesis 12:1-3, in Genesis 13-16, in Genesis 26:3-5, promising him seed, offspring, land, a blessing through him, a divine protection and presence, that he would see Jacob safely home. God would appear to Jacob several more times, but this first meeting was significant because Jacob learned God was interested in him and was at work in his life. As God approached sinful Jacob, Jesus came to us in despite of our sinfulness. He loves us as we are, and He blesses through we. Even though we are undeserving, by placing our faith in Jesus, our life will never be the same. We can be confident in knowing that God is with us and guides us to fulfill His promise, His purposes in us and through us. And praise God for that. And I want to present this question to you, or these two questions, is what is the connection between God's presence and His promises? And how does His promised presence give hope and strength? I want to tell you, from Genesis to Revelations, there is over about 8,810 promises. From Genesis to Revelations, there's over 8,810 promises. And out of these 8,810 promises, 7,487 of them being made by God to humanity. Just think about that. That's the promises. And God does not lie. He is truth. And when we look at the truth of the gospel, and we look at these promises, they are real. And you could go so deep into the promises in the Bible, and 8,810 is a lot of promises, and 7,487 of them made by God. I'll tell you, when you start breaking down, start looking at that, and I encourage you, look at the promises in the Bible. Do a Bible study on it. But when we look, you know, some, and you know, 1 Corinthians 2:9 and Revelations 21:1-4, you know, to me as a child of God, those are precious. Telling me when this life is over, all the pain that I'm experiencing in this life, right, is only temporary. All the struggles that I'm going through in this life, and wherever you may be going through, and I pray that you are a child of God, because in the end, it will not truly ever, it won't matter. That's what I'm getting at. It won't matter, because in the end, when we die, and I pray that you are a child of God, you will not experience that spiritual death, that second death. You will have that spiritual life, meaning you will be in the presence of God, and He has a place for you, and that you will experience this what we call heaven, and it will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, right? And that's what 1 Corinthians 2:9, Revelation 21:4, and eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what is waiting for us. And that's just two promises there out of the 7,487. And to me that right there, just it helps. And to know that fills me with joy in the Holy Spirit that's in me. It excites my spirit. And His presence that gives me hope and strength to endure what I may be going through. Now, let's look at verse 16 through 19 here. I'm going to read those again. Read them again. It says, "And Jacob awake out of his sheep." Jacob awake out of his sleep. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it." And he was afraid. And he said, "How dreadful is that place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stones that he had put for his pillows. And he set up a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it. He called that name of that place Bethel. The name of that city that he was in was called Luz at first. Verse 16 through 19, when we look at these scriptures, laying down in a lonely, desolated place, Jacob woke up, realizing he was never alone. Regardless how far we run, God is already there waiting for us. Just as He met with Jacob, the Lord longs for our intimate meeting with us. Jacob was afraid, knowing he was in the presence of a holy God, but he was also in awe that God of heaven would meet with someone like him. Awareness of being in the presence of the Lord often elicits a response like Jacob. Jacob realized this occasion should be memorized. He took the stone that he'd been his pillow and set up that for a pillar, and he concentrated it by pouring oil on top of it. And too often we don't recognize our significant events with God, forgetting when and where they occur. What are the pillars for believers? salvation, baptism, answering the call. These are but are a few of few of the times worthy of remembering and celebrating. Believers everywhere can joyfully and gratefully commemorate God's working in their lives. When we look at that name, Lutz, the place previously was named Lutz in the scripture here, the scripture 19. Lut means autumn, almond tree. But now he said it would be known as Bethel, meaning the house of God. For this is the place where Jacob met God. Although Jacob was still far from perfect, he was at Bethel, and that his life changed for better. Bethel plays a significant role in the history of God's people. Only Jerusalem is mentioned more often in the Old Testament. And here's a few questions to ponder. Why is it important to commemorate God's past blessings? What happens when believers fail to remember His blessings? And what are some appropriate ways believers might celebrate God's working in their life? We are very forgetful people. We can forget the things that God has gotten us through, the storms in life. We can be so fixated on the current storm that we're in that we forget all the other storms that God has got us out of. And I want to tell you, we don't need to do that. We need to recognize all the past blessings, all the times that God has came through for us, and cling to those like there's no tomorrow, and cling to all the promises that God has spoken through Scripture for us, and cling to those more than the pain that we're experiencing or the challenge that we're facing in the current, if we're going through a storm of life right now. Verse 20 through 22. Let's look at that. So Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with us and will keep me in this place, I will go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and the stone which I have set for pillow shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." God demonstrated His commitment in a tangible way. Our commitment to God should be just as tangible as was Jacob's. To demonstrate his commitment to God, Jacob vowed a vow. Jacob first recounted the blessings God gave to him. His presence, that is, God will be with me. Protection, that is, keep me. His provision, that is, he will give me bread and raiment, and that's clothes. Along with God's promise of a safe journey home. Come again to my father's house in peace. Jacob was not bargaining with God as of buying his favor. Rather, he offered God his vow as confidence in God's promise. As a result of God's goodness, Jacob declared that the Lord would be his forever God. Jacob's vow was an expression of trust, not a deceptive plans, but in God alone. Faith has always been prerequisite in the coming to God. Meaning faith has always been there, guys. Years later, as Jacob prepared to leave his uncle Laban, God spoke with Jacob again, reminding him of his vow. God always hears those who genuinely commit themselves to him. Jacob's vow was the first time a vow is mentioned in the Bible. This is the first time a vow is mentioned in the Bible. When you don't know that, mark that. That's important. And coming from a man who cheated his way through life, this represents a complete different way of life for Jacob. A life of surrender and faith. As another demonstration of his new commitment, Jacob promised to give God a tenth of all God had given him. Real change manifested into a visible way. Proof for Jacob was his tithe. In the New Testament, Zacharias demonstrated his heart change by committing to, demonstrated his heart changed by committing to give back to those he cheated. Find that in Luke 19, 1-10. Jacob promised to give back to God even before the tithe was commanded, as his grandfather Abraham had done earlier. And you see that in Genesis 14:20. By marking the place where he met God and then giving God his vow and a tithe, Jacob demonstrated that his life had changed. Now, when we look at, and apologize, my dog, she's in there barking, so you'll hear her in the background. When we look at a giving a tenth overview, I'm not going to go too deep into this. I just want to give a little, you know, some scriptures on this, so you might can refer to that if you wonder where that word tenth has come from. Genesis 14:20, Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of the booty acquired in his victory over the Macedonian kings. Genesis 28:22, Jacob pleaded to give a tenth of all his possessions as a voluntary expression of his faith and commitment to God. Leviticus 27:30, the Mosaic law prescribed giving a tenth of the law of the lands, the land that it what was produced. Numbers 18:21 and Numbers 18:24, the people tithe provided support for the Levites and priests. Malachi 3:9-10. It tells failure to bring the tithe robbed God. God promised a blessing on his people if they gave the tithe. And then, of course, Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42. Jesus warned that tithing without concern for more important demands of the law, that's justice, mercy, faith, amounts to a meaningless ritual. So, when we look at, and I'm not going to go too deep about tithing, this is how I always will lead this off if when it comes to tithing to a church, that's between you and God. How much you want to give, that is between you and God. And I'll leave it at that. If you feel led not to tithe, then that's between you and the Holy Spirit. If you feel to tithe, that is I know the prosperity gospel preachers right now would throw me under the bus and run me over because that's how they support their beautiful lifestyle. Of course, as Jesus was speaking in the gospel, they will have their reward one day. It won't be, if they don't repent, it will not be heaven. With that deceptive message that they love to preach. So, although years have passed and times have changed since the days of Jacob, one thing remains the same. Believers are to take steps of faith in response to God speaking to them. Faith and action go hand in hand. Works are the evidence that we have heard and believe God's word. Now, you know, and I would be, I'm small fish, I guess, as you would think if you call it. I'm not, I don't have a big platform. If I did, you know, I would definitely be accused as a heretic when it comes to speaking that because we are saved, we should have works. And they will take that and they will coin that as a lordship salvation. And they would say, I'm trying to propagate works saves you. And no, that's not what I'm saying. And what you will find, not all of them, and I don't know many of them, and on certain things. But, you know, I believe Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, of course. For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, right? Is a gift from God, not of works, lest we should boast. It is God's grace. It is God's mercy. That is the cross. Without the cross, it is meaningless. If we could do it ourselves, why would we need the cross? Why would we even need Jesus if we could do that? And I believe in the grace and the mercy of God. You know, and that's the thing that a lot of these guys, you will hear them quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And they will not expound deeper other than giving criticism. I would say if you would look, and I have looked at some of these guys that will attack this. A lot of them believe in what we would call dirty grace, license to sin. They will believe that there's once you're saved, you can do whatever you want. If you go out there and you're professing know Jesus, and you go out there and you go to the club, you drink, you go sleep with a prostitute, and you're all good. You don't have to worry about it. You're still saved. This without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So if I sin against God, what should happen? Conviction, chastisement, Hebrews 12. And I'm not going to go too deep into this, and because I'll get in. But here, that is the problem with them. They will stop at verse 8 and 9, and they will not read verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Even before we say, I do to Christ, God has works for us. And because we come to Christ and he already knows that, we are now given what he has already, what we said here, has created in Christ unto good works. We are his workmanship that God had ordained that we should walk in them. So we, because we are saved, we should be doing works for Jesus. Works don't save us, but I'll give this one example, and I'm about to get deep into this. I don't want to get too deep in this. If I, and this is superficial, it's not really that major, but if I bought you the car of your dreams, wherever that may be, and I came in the house and I threw you the keys and said, this is yours, it's a free gift, you don't owe me nothing, what will you respond? You'd be grateful, but would you just say, okay, and throw the keys on the couch and say, oh, I'm good, I'll look at it later? No, most of us would grab the keys, go out there, crank it up, and go on a road trip. And that's a very, not, you know, I'm not trying to downgrade God's grace or mercy. I'm just trying to give a realistic ideal. If God, is this a free gift that God gives us, and it is, this should cause a joyment to go out there and to share it. It gives us that fortitude to obey what God has said. It gives us that fortitude to walk in scriptures, not to sit there, oh, okay, I'm saved so I can go sin some more and be okay. No. Because the Holy Spirit corrects us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit directs us. If you truly are a child of God, the Holy Spirit's in you. And He will correct you. He will guide you. He will direct you. Not my opinion. Hebrews 12. Go back, flip to Hebrews 12. And that's just one chapter there, which I could go into many. But that's what, you know, people would say, oh, well, you're preaching work-based salvation. No, I'm not. And I'm preaching God's word. Because you are saved, you will do good works if you are truly His. If you're not, you could care less about works. And you read Ephesians 2:8-9. Be cautious of those that want to bypass 10. It's almost clockwork. You hear these guys that criticize us and they will not talk about 10. Be cautious. That's an indication their deception in their path of some sort. Research them. Don't take my opinion for it. So closing this out. 3 points to leave you with. Believers can be confident in knowing that God is in, that God is with them and guides them to fulfill His purpose for them. Second, believers can joyful and gratefully commemorate God's working in their lives. And third, believers are to take steps of faith in response to God speaking to them. Amen. Right? So, leaving you guys with a few kind of in applicational purposes as we close this out. And you know I'm all about application. Because what is it? If I tell you something, you hear it. It goes out one ear or the other. And you don't apply it to your life. Here in Genesis 28:15. Let me turn back to that. Yeah. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Write this verse on a card, guys. Refer to this week, an effort to memorize this. I'm big on scriptural memorization. And when you're doing, I want to challenge you, how does this truth of this passage help you face current challenges in your life? Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. God knows. But throughout the week, reflect on this. Genesis 28:15. When He says, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Next thing is, listen, list your spiritual millstones, including where they took place. Thank God for working your life and never leaving you. Share with a person this week how God has and is working in your life. That is your testimony to whoever. God does place people throughout our week, physically in our life, to witness to. Are we picking up on that? Are we recognizing that? If you went the whole week, and I'm not talking about social media, I'm talking about in person. You went all week and you have not physically looked at somebody and told them about Jesus or witness of some sort. I can guarantee you through scripture, you have missed opportunities multiple times throughout the week to do that. I will encourage you, stop that. Life is so short. I have regrets and I will have more regrets, but you know, when we encounter God and He calls us out, for all of us, it's going to be a real eye-opening experience. All the opportunity that God has provided for us throughout our lifetime that we missed, including me. I'm no different. And it's going to be heartbreaking. The goal is to get beyond ourselves, right? And to look at those. And I'm speaking from personally. I'm get beyond myself and look for those opportunities to reach others for Christ. I pray that you are. Let's close this. We're closing this out. I'm going to close it with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes and our ears to all the opportunities that you availably, that you readily make available to us all through the week to reach someone for Jesus. You have provided so many opportunities that my little mind can't even grasp how many that you have provided through me since my ministry that I probably have been busy and been guilty of it and just missed it. For I am human, and I pray that, Lord, that you help me to open my eyes, open my ears. I put myself at the front center of this. And I pray that you do too. I pray whoever's hearing this that your prayer is sincere and that it is that you are truly wanting to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That you do not want to miss the opportunities that God has available that has for us all throughout the week. For how many opportunities that he has provided. And thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, for the cross, for the blood that was shed for a sinner like me. You have shed your blood for this world, and the atonement is available to every one of us, and you're reaching out to this world, and you're calling it away from this darkness into light, as John 3, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 tells us that you that atonement that is available for us. But men love darkness rather than the light. Lord, this darkness is heavy in this world, but we know that light can penetrate that darkness. We can be the salt and light of this world. Lord, let us give us the strength, God. Give us the fortitude. Give us that strength to stand amidst a lost and perverse generation. For we should not be ashamed of the gospel. For if we are, you will be ashamed of us. Well, I pray that our heart cry is to reach those. One more soul. One more out of the grips of the enemy. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.